our lectionary, our course of readings that's set aside for us each Sunday. As I mentioned before, in the summer, goes through gospel, picking up with the next verse each time. And then also in the New Testament, we read our way through different books. And we began today reading our way through the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. And I think it's a letter that too often is neglected. Let me tell you why. Because it has a unique position, sort of, in the canon of Scripture. Because it is a book that all the scholars, biblical scholars, have nothing better to do than to look at things historically and decide why they might not be a certain thing or be a certain way. All are in agreement that this letter, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, was written exactly as it said, by Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And that they wrote it sometime between January and August of the year 51. Now that makes it, undisputedly, the oldest Christian document in the world. This is our earliest glimpse of what it means to be a Christian. The Gospel of Mark, the first Gospel to be written, wouldn't be written for another 9 years. Other letters would follow, other things would happen. But this is what we hear first from the Christian community. And it gives us the earliest written glimpse we have of what it means to be Christian. And in it, it begins really in just a loving way. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, these were church planters who had started this church in Thessalonica, and they had moved on in their ministry, and now they're writing again back to this community to see how they're doing. Well, what happened was they sent Timothy to them first to bring word. We're doing fine. How are things going here? And Timothy has come back and given them basically the good word and said, you know, the community's doing great. Everything's wonderful in Thessalonica. And so now they're writing together to them. And so that grace to you and peace, we give thanks to God for all you and mention you in our prayers, constantly remembering before our God and Father, what they remember, your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Thessalonians have become known for. And they're going to go on to say that we didn't just hear this because Timothy went there and saw you. Really what's happened is we've gone around the churches in Macedonia and Achaia, surrounding areas. Other people are talking about you guys. And they're talking about this stuff, your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ. I think it helps to know a little bit about the town first that they're writing to. What was this town that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy went to and started a church? Thessalonica was really, by history, a Greek town. It was created by Alexander the Great, and he named it for his sister, Thessalonike. And then you come along much later, and the Roman Empire takes hold, and Rome builds not a road to Thessalonica, but sort of the east-west road, the Via Ignatia. And it is the way you get across the Roman Empire. And so it puts the town really on the map in a significant way. And the town pays back the Roman Empire by putting up the statue of Augustus and establishing Roman cults in the town. And so they have there a mix of Greek cults and Roman cults that people follow. And the way you get along in the town, you don't join the Rotary Club, the Lions Club, the Kiwanis, or the JCs. What you do is you join these different cults established to a particular god. And you probably mix them up a bit. And you belong to several of them. The same reason people might belong to civic organizations here, not just to do good in town, but also to make connections, to network, to get to know other people. And that was sort of a very important form of relationship in the community, these different cults that existed. And so into that town come in Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and they have the goal, really, to say, you know, if they came and set up shop with a new sort of religion, everybody could have handled that, you know. But instead what they do is they come in with something new and basically say that if everybody does this right, this is the only game in town. Really what should happen now is all those other shops ought to close up and everybody should come and worship the one true God. And see, that has a way of disturbing things. Because not only is it a new religious idea, it's really a new social concept. The people know how to get along in town. And you know the right clubs to belong to meet the right people and to move yourself along. But if you join this new group, you've got to give all that up. You might have a lot to lose. But in fact, they did find people. And you find it here that he says, the people of those regions, Macedonia and Achaia, report about us what kind of welcome we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. You see, that's pretty significant. The reason people in outlying towns are talking about it is it's amazing that they got any sort of hearing at all. You see what I'm saying? They come in with this exclusive religious claim, and it better be true. Because if it's not true, then the people who grab hold of this thing have a lot to lose. And so people start to talk about that. It's kind of an amazing phenomenon. There were the Jews already in the community making an exclusive claim, but those were people who had, by and large, already been Jewish. And they had moved to town and continued to practice their old religion. But this was something new. These were people who were saying that Jewish Messiah was their Messiah too. And that the message was for everyone. And then we find out that they believed it and acted out on it. So I want to go back to what they're known for. They're known for their work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Now that work of faith in Greek really would better be translated work that stems from their faith, the things they do because of their faith. Similarly, labor of love, the labors they do because of their love. Okay? And so these are the things that people are seeing because of this faith you have and because of this love you have, you're acting differently from everybody else. And they also pin it to their steadfastness of hope, not some generic hope, but specifically hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And as you keep reading this letter, it becomes clear that it's a specific hope, a hope that Jesus will return and his kingdom will be established in a way that no one can ignore. Okay. Now, as I look at that, they're known for faith, love, hope. I pause and think, well, what are churches known for today? And I'll tell you the little secret. Here is how you get ahead in the church. It's A, B, C. You build attendance, you build buildings, and you up the contributions. A, B, C. That's what I was told in seminary, and I wasn't told in a class, just kind of whispered around. If you want to get ahead in the church, remember attendance, buildings, and contributions. If those things are going up, then you are an up-and-comer in the church. Those are things that we can count. You see what I'm saying? In a market-driven economy, you want to show production, right? And production is attendance, buildings, contributions. And Paul looks at that, basically, and doesn't care about that. You see what I'm saying? It's not that that's a good thing or a bad thing, it's just indifferent. He really doesn't care about, we don't hear how many Thessalonians are in church on Sunday. He's not bragging about how I heard your attendance went up in the past month. He's not talking about the new church they plan to build, and he hasn't mentioned contributions at all. They just don't matter to him. He counts on things that don't count so much in a market-driven economy, the work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness and hope. And that, to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, is what church is. If you're a good church, that's what you're doing. If you're not, that's what you're not doing. And the attendance, buildings, contributions really are irrelevant. And I have to tell you, that is a novel concept in the church today. And then I look at our individual lives, and I realize why that is. Because how do we judge status, power, whether you're doing well at an individual level? Well, it's things like your gross salary, your house, your car, things that can be quantified. You can look at that, and you can say, I'm making more money than I was 5 years ago. I'm doing better. But we know that making more money doesn't mean you're necessarily better off. You might not feel better about a whole lot of things. A lot of things could be going wrong while the salary's going up. You may have a bigger house, a nicer car, but maybe that just puts you deeper in debt. Might not help at all. You know? And so I look at it and say the thing about faith and love and hope is very significant for churches. And I think if we're going to look and assess ourselves, we need to assess ourselves like this. And then I start to think that maybe as individuals, it matters just as well. That you get into the whole market-driven economy, and somehow getting more money, getting more things, makes you more successful. But maybe all that stuff is just stuff. You see, the idea is that the difference, I think, in this passage is the difference between the good life and the life that is good. You see, because we usually talk about the good life as the life we have all that stuff. You got the nice house, the nice car, the nice salary. You've got the good life. But Paul instead talks about a life that is good. And that life that is good is quantified in ways that are a little bit beyond quantity, if you will. It's more about your work of faith. Well, that's not another thing on your to-do list. That's just what you do because of your faith. Your labor of love, the things you do because of your love. It's not another chore. It's just what happens. You see, for Paul, when the Christian community really grabs hold of the message and starts to really believe it and really understand God really loves me so much and grabs hold of the faith, that you just begin to do these things. It's not something that you make yourself do or force yourself to do. And I think Paul would agree that that is the life that is good rather than the good life. And so, as churches, as individuals, we can build up status and power, or we can look to really the gospel message, which wasn't about status and wasn't about power. But it was about relationships, and it was about things going well, better, in fact, than they can go just when you're piling on more and more and more. And so I think that this is counter to the way we see life, and I think that it's interesting that this is really our earliest glimpse at Christianity. Our earliest glimpse was before you had a whole hierarchy, a whole structure, and this whole way of being that really is more driven by culture. And instead, it was more driven by the teachings of Jesus. And Jesus' teachings let all that status and stuff just go by the wayside and say, let's not worry about that. You know what? We could chase after that, and it would turn out that the big house, the nice car, and the big salary didn't make us happy anyway. So why bother chasing them? Why, if love and relationships are what are going to be more deeply satisfying, then why don't we just start there and let the stuff be stuff? You know?